So what I'd like to talk about today is a story in the Bible that has all the elements of an award-winning movie. It has adventure, suspense, bizarre twists, and miraculous occurrences, spectacular occurrences. There are plenty of strong emotions, and then, of course, there's the human factor, which means that there is self-centeredness, there's also self-sacrifice, there's a battle of wills, there's hatred, but then on the other hand, there's compassion, humility, and patience. The story is in the Old Testament. Anybody like to guess what story I would like to talk about today? Well, actually, it fits. He didn't think I'd call him. So I'll give you a hint. It's a big fish story.
Jonah.
Very good. So perhaps some of the little ones can listen in on this because there's some plenty of lessons to be learned in the story of Jonah. So I'd like to talk about Jonah today. We'll do a little bit of a study of the book of Jonah and summarize the main lessons that God wants us to get from reading this story. It's a simple story, sort of. You know, God laid it out. It's a great story to tell children because it kind of engages them. But there are some heavy-duty lessons from the book of Jonah. I'll give you a little background on the book. Jonah, the name means dove, like the bird, dove. And of course, we associate the dove with peace. And the time frame of the events of Jonah are 780 to 750 B.C., so it's 8th century B.C. It's a time of Jeroboam II, the king of Israel. Now, at that time, Israel wasn't exactly on best behavior. And so they were not free from being evil, as they actually never were. And so there was some concern among especially the prophets and Jonah himself that God would punish them because of their lack of keeping his law. Israel was arrogant. They were self-sufficient. They attributed their prosperity to their own efforts. So basically, they forgot God. Nineveh, the city that Jonah was supposed to go to, according to Adam Clark's commentary, it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, in one of the most ancient cities of the world. It's mentioned in Genesis 10. And it was obviously one of the largest. And it was so large that it took 3 days to walk around it, the city. It was assumed to be founded by Nimrod. We all remember him from the Bible, you know, the mighty hunter, the Lord, who wasn't exactly following God. He had plenty of his own gods, and they actually made him a god when he died. And the remnants of that are still with us today. Nineveh was located northwest of the Jerusalem and the surrounding area there, about, 500 miles or so, and 220 miles northwest of the city of Baghdad in Iraq. But there is not much there because it was prophesied that it would be laid waste. And it was overtaken in 612 B.C. by the Medes and the Persians. The people were notorious and they were considered cruel. Very cruel. And heathen. And their favorite god was the god Dagon. And Dagon was this fish character that was fish and man, and so they worshipped this fish god, which is a key part to the story because it makes sense why God did what he did in the case of Jonah. But they were cruel. They were notoriously cruel people, so much so that the prophet Nahum talked about them being lions and, you know, tearing and shredding and devouring people. And it was said that they even skinned people alive and hung their skins around the city. So that's why Jonah was concerned and didn't want to go deliver the message to Nineveh. Because he didn't want any part of them. He didn't want them to be used for anything good. So that was a little precursor information about the book of Jonah and the area. But before we start reading it, we're actually going to read all of the book. It's only four chapters. Before we start reading, one thing we need to fully understand: God is in control. He is in control, and He has a purpose for everything that He does, everything that He says, and every word in the book of Jonah is important, and it has purpose. So it's easy to read through the story and not really pay attention to exactly everything that's being said. And of course, we're not going to hit every exact word and explain it. But we are going to flesh out a few things that perhaps we haven't thought about in a long time, or perhaps we never knew at all. But God has many lessons within the book of Jonah, and He is in control. It was written for us. It was written for us. So let's begin in Jonah 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So right away, there's a command for Jonah to do something. So Jonah said, "Yes, sir, I'll get on it right away." After all, he was a prophet of God, right? No. Verse 3, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So he actually thought that he could flee from the presence of the Lord by going west instead of northeast, I should say, up to Baghdad. So he headed to the sea. He went down to Joppa, which is on the sea, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he actually thought he can go to Spain, basically, and get away from God. So what was his motivation for running? I've sort of alluded to it. Well, I listed three here. It said, well, maybe he was afraid of the Assyrians because they were a ruthless people. Or maybe he knew that Assyria was to be God's sword for the judgment of Israel. So, you know, if I warn them and they repent, then they'll still be around and they'll always be a threat to Israel. I'm trying to think logically what he was thinking. I guess he thought that if Nineveh perished, then Israel would be spared of ever being punishment. But you and I know that God would find a way to punish Israel. Or maybe thirdly, he thought, well, if I'm out of the picture, if I get away, God will want this task done, so he'll call somebody else to do it. So either way, he was trying to sidestep God. It was all about what he wanted to do and not what God wanted him to do. But God had different plans for Jonah. In verse 4, "But the Lord set out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." So this ship that he paid to get on to go to leave town was exposed to this mighty tempest. And in verse 5, "Then the mariners were afraid." You know, this is looking pretty bleak here. The ship is beginning to fall apart. "And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. Now, I don't know what Noah was drinking or whatever. How can you fall asleep with this tempest going on? But it says he was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so we may not perish." So he was, you know, asking Jonah, "Can you help us here? Can you help us?" And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he was compliant. He said, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord of God, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And so we read that and you go, well, you didn't fear him enough to, you know, talk with him about your task? You feared him afraid and you left. You weren't afraid to say no to him. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told him. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. That's an interesting word. Tempestuous. And he said to them, "Well, pick me up. Throw me into the sea." So he was like at his wit's end. He just, okay, that's it. I'm done. "Throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." So he knew that God was causing this. And he knew he was the cause. But he had a little compassion towards the mariners and said, "Okay, well, there's no sense in you people dying because of me." So he was sort of brave and courageous in that way. Nevertheless, so the men, they didn't want to throw him into the sea. So they rowed hard to return to land. But they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, so they did what they could to avoid throwing him overboard. "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. So it did the trick. It did the trick. The sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. So we know the story. We've heard the story. But there was a lot that has gone on in just that one short chapter. I'm going to go into chapter 2 a little bit, and then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about what transpired. Then Jonah prayed. Okay, so Jonah now has reached the point where he wants to talk to God. He cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. You know, the billows of the, you know, the bubbles and so forth going down below. I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So he started to repent, if you will. The waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. And we have these visions of, you know, some seaweed thing wrapped around your head. Isn't that a weird feeling when you go to the ocean and you're in there and the seaweed just kind of gets around your legs and you go, ooh. You know, get me out of here. What if it was like on your head and tangled up? Tough. I went down to the moorings of the mountain. That means kind of like following the slopes of the mountains and all the way to the bottom. So he wasn't going up. He was going down. Maybe he swallowed a little water. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So this sounds like a pretty heartfelt prayer to me. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. So he was confident that God was hearing his prayer. But then you start to wonder when you read verse 8. Did he really, really get it? He said, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Had to get that punch in on those Ninevites. You know, well, you know, these people are giving up your mercy because they're sinning against you. So, Jonah's will was for God to let the Ninevites die. Let them sin and die and not repent. So he had to get it, even in a prayer. So there's a lesson for us today, brethren, that if we're holding some grudge, we have something against someone else, and we pray, and that's still there, we're not fully repenting. We're not fully repenting. In verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed, which means I will do what you're asking me to do, which is to preach to the Ninevites. But remember, the worship of those worthless idols, they're forsaking their mercy. Had to get that punch in there. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Noah onto dry... And I'm sorry, I probably said Noah a couple times today, did I? I'm trying not to. Jonah onto the dry land. The kids are going, what is he talking about? So God heard his prayer, but he addressed the second part of his prayer later because he had to get that punch in. So God spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So God's giving him another chance, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. That means it took 3 days to get around it. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. So there's some commentaries here about, okay, so he was spewed out onto the shore. He had about 200 miles to go to get to Nineveh. So that took him a couple days, probably 20 days or so to get there. And when he got there, it took 3 days to walk around it. But he said to the city, he goes, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You better repent. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth. So these people were humbled. And they were trying to appeal to God by fasting and observing what was asked of them. And he caused it to be proclaimed, that is the king, and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. So he was calling a fast of the people and the livestock, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent? So they were hoping God would turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So they heeded the warning. So you would think a prophet of God who delivered God's message and the people heeded, you would think he would be thrilled. You would think that Jonah would be thrilled. But we find something very different. First of all, the response was unbelievable. From my perspective, it was unbelievable, considering how ruthless these people were. And all they did was hear this. So you have to wonder, why did they respond the way they did? So there's all sorts of conjecture about why that was. And probably the one that makes the most sense is that there were probably eyewitness accounts of him being puked up onto the beach by the fish god. And this man came out, started preaching repentance for the city that worships the fish god. The best explanation I've heard. Of course, God can change the hearts of people when he wants. You read about hardening the heart of Pharaoh and so forth. Well, he can soften the heart. And perhaps just for this moment in time, he softened their hearts temporarily. But they did heed Jonah's words. And they approached God with an attitude of humility. So let's talk about some lessons as we kind of hold right here, and we'll talk about chapter 4 in just a minute. I think the one overarching lesson is that God's plan involves all of mankind. Sure, it's kind of focused on us right now, and it was focused on some of those in the Old Testament, and focused on the early people that were called. But God's plan is for everyone. That's what the holy days teach us. And God is not a respecter of persons, and he doesn't want us to be either, by holding grudges, by holding something over, perhaps a country, or a race, or a type of people. Not that these people are righteous. Of course, right is right and wrong is wrong. And we need to hate the evil. But everyone has the potential to repent. To repent. So that first lesson, God's plan involves all mankind, includes that God wants all people to repent. Either now, or sometime later. And we should never stand in the way of that relationship that God is trying to have with that other group or that other person. And that's what Jonah was doing. He was standing in the way of that relationship. Let's go to Ezekiel. Hold your place here. Ezekiel 18 and verse 21. Ezekiel 18 and verse 21. There's no disclaimers, no special cases being cited here. Verse 21, it says, "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he surely lives. He shall not die." No disclaimers, no special cases. A wicked man. So God wants everyone to repent. He acknowledges the repentant heart, regardless of background, nationality, whatever. And the second part to God's plan involves all mankind is God is merciful and compassionate to all people. At different times, he shows that mercy and that compassion. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, just a reference, it says, "Therefore know that the Lord God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy, keeps the covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations for those who love Him and keep His commandments." Thousands of generations. Psalm 100 and verse 5, also a reference, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting." So if God's mercy is everlasting, why would it be limited to only a select group? Jonah was standing in the way. Didn't do any good, but he was standing in the way of God's mercy. It's not Jonah's job to judge what God is doing, whether it's good or bad. He can't, because it's always good if it's from God. The book of Jonah is centered around relationships. Sure, it's talking about repentance, it's talking about mercy. But is it strictly Nineveh's repentance? Is it strictly mercy towards Nineveh? There's a lot of relationships going on there. There's God to Jonah, God to Nineveh, God to the mariners, Jonah to the mariners, Jonah to Nineveh. A lot of relationships going on in this couple chapters we just read. So let's talk about God and Jonah's relationship. He was a prophet of God. So God had been talking with him, however he was talking to him. He was trying to teach Jonah about mercy and compassion. But Jonah had an attitude problem. He had a problem. He hated the Assyrians because he knew God would use them to correct Israel. He was a patriot, if you will, loved his country. He was strong-willed. And God went to great lengths to bring Jonah to repentance. Great lengths. He performed miracles specifically to get Jonah's attention. He sent the great wind. He caused the storm. He had the mariners cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. Jonah was thrown overboard, and the wind stopped. So God was performing all these miracles for the mariners? Well, sort of. For Nineveh? Well, sort of. For Jonah? Yes. Yes. He performed those miracles for Jonah because Jonah had a flaw and God was wanting to show it to him. I believe that we encounter the same things. We have flaws. Sometimes we don't see them. Jonah apparently didn't see this one. They call them spiritual blind spots. It's right here. Maybe others can see it, but we don't see it. So God is loving and merciful, and He wants to show us our faults because we are the only ones that can do anything about it. First of all, ask for forgiveness for sinning. And secondly, asking us to overcome the fault or the flaw. He kept him alive for 3 days in the belly of the fish. What was that like? You know, I'm assuming that it wasn't a really sweet aroma going on in there with the seaweed and the dead whatever in there. Kept alive for 3 days. And 3 nights. And it was dark in there. You know? What if he had a pack of matches? They're all wet. Did they invent matches back then? I doubt it, but maybe flint. I don't know. But God wanted him to repent, so he had to bring him low, like really low, into the sea and into a fish in the sea that was laying on the bottom or swimming around on the bottom. Can you imagine being in there? It's almost like you'd have to surf being in there, right, inside the fish. Just all sorts of things to think about. But he brought him low until he finally almost sort of kind of repents. He repented that he didn't listen to God. But he wasn't going to repent of his hatred towards the Ninevites. And Jonah had a heartfelt prayer there. But it was a prayer with an edge on it. Conditional. So then God heard the prayer. And God is always looking for the good. And he says, I'm going to, you know, vomit him out onto the seashore here. Because it's God's will that will be fulfilled, not the will of a man. So that's a relationship, God and Jonah. But there was a relationship going on between God and the mariners, too. Did we catch that when we read over it? In verse 5 of chapter 1, the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo. But if we go forward onto verse 14, it says, therefore they cried out to the Lord, Yahweh, and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. So that sometime between verse 5 and verse 14, they figured out who the real God was. So there's a relationship that was forming. So who benefited from this whole thing? Well, Jonah and these mariners. Because God's working with everyone. In their own time. And right now, it's apparent that God is working in the church and those that are specifically called, and the rest of the world is just going along for the ride, if you will. But, not to say that some might get a message from witnessing the miracles of God when he's working with us. I think that's what the book of Jonah is telling us. That we can take things on face value, but God has a greater plan. Remember when the disciples said to Jesus, there are some people down here and they're casting out demons in your name. And what did Jesus say to them? Let them be. Let them be. So Jonah had a relationship with these mariners who he just met on the boat. You know, the captain came to him and says, consider us so that we do not perish. You know, think about us. And so Jonah was compassionate to them, and he took responsibility. He says, okay, throw me overboard because I'm the reason. So that was a very courageous and compassionate thing to do, to volunteer yourself. But to me, it was sort of borderline tempting God, you know. Sort of like what this Satan was expecting Christ to do, throw yourself off the pinnacle of this temple. And of course, there's a relationship with God and the Ninevites. And they believed God. So they had to have some basis for believing this God of Israel. So there was a relationship forming. A relationship forming. And kind of we'll read about this a little later. About the future of Nineveh and those people of Nineveh. We'll get there in just a bit. But that relationship with Jonah and the Ninevites, there was the problem. There was the problem. There was hatred from the side of Jonah. It seemed Like everyone was getting it, except Jonah. You know, the mariners, they sort of had a, you know, a realignment of, hey, the fish god is not going to save us if they worship the fish god. It's the God of Israel. He's the one that's going to save us. The Ninevites believed the God of Israel. He's the one that's going to save us. He's the one that's going to relent and not destroy us. Because we are showing respect through fasting and praying and changing our ways. But Jonah didn't seem to get it. Now let's go to chapter 4 of Jonah. So let's read verse 10 of 3 just to kind of get reoriented. Then God saw their works, that is the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he didn't do it. He did not destroy them. Now, chapter 4. But this displeased Jonah. He wasn't happy. Chapter 4, we see God trying to bring Jonah around and cause him to repent of his, we find out, anger towards them. And he became angry. He became angry. He was so upset that they did what God asked, that he became angry. Now, we'd think a prophet of God would be excited when somebody turned and did the right thing after preaching God's message to them. But Jonah was angry. He had his own will that was against what God was wanting. So he prayed to the Lord. So he still had a relationship with God. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Like, I told you this. This is why I didn't want to do it. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God." So he's got a lot of the right answers here. He's got a lot of the right approach. Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. One who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. Now that took a lot of guts, don't you think? Praying to God and saying, take my life from me. So that sounds like you got a pretty high opinion of yourself. Telling God to take a life. For it is better for me to die than to live. Because it's my country. Because it's my people. And I don't want that to happen. But he didn't realize that it's God's people. And God working with everyone. Giving everyone an opportunity. Of course, this is on a very small scale. And in the future, the great white throne judgment, God will open the minds of everyone for understanding. But Jonah wanted to die. He just saw no more reason for living. So that's not being very visionary. When his entire life, according to him, is caught up in some disagreement between God. Instead of sitting back and saying, you know what? I probably need to look at this more from a macro viewpoint instead of my own private little viewpoint. And then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? He's asking him the right question. Is it right for you to be angry? Apparently he didn't answer him. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. So there was still hope. He was still hoping that they would mess up and God would wipe them out. A mindset, a very dangerous mindset that he had. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come over Jonah, that it might be shade for a tent. So God here still performing miracles on behalf of who? Jonah. To help him see himself. Cause this plant to grow overnight. And to be a shade for his head. To deliver him from his misery. So God thought, well, let's cool him off a little bit here. Give him some time to think. So Jonah was grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. So this plant that was his shade was withering away. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than live. Stubborn? Is this stubborn? Is it possible that we can be stubborn like this when God is trying to show us something? I believe these are the lessons, the main lessons from the book of Jonah. It's about us. It's about us and the dangers of us having a strong will against what God wants. And it's about what we want to happen. You know, maybe the church doesn't make the right decisions that we think is the right decision. Is that something to get angry about? Is that something to argue about? We have to ask that question. Better for me to die than to live. So, God asks the question again. Is it right for you to be now angry about the plant? You know, you were angry about the Ninevites responding. Now you're angry about this plant? You know, maybe even trying to show how silly this was. But Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. I kind of cringe when I read some of this stuff. But then I also cringe when I say, maybe I'm doing this too. Maybe I'm doing this spiritually too. When I don't yield to what God is showing me. When I don't improve my life. When I don't put on the mind of God. Am I going down this path? So the Lord tries once again, you know, to deal with this anger. Now, anger in the Bible is pretty, you know, extant in the Bible, and there are some pretty notable people that had a temper. Moses, for one. It kept him out of the promised land physically for the time for his life. You know, what about the sons of thunder, the actual disciples of Jesus Christ, who wanted to call down lightning to destroy these people? Was that anger? Did Christ address it? Yes. What about Peter? Kind of a feisty one. So it's not something that can't be overcome, is what Jesus Christ teaches. And apparently those overcame. Moses, James and John, Peter. But in this case, God was wanting Jonah to overcome. and see this flaw, this blind spot in his life. So the Lord said in verse 10, trying again to bring him around, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the sight in the night and perished in the night. So he's saying, God's saying, I created that plant for you. And should not I have pity on Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand or their left, and much livestock? So God's comparing this, getting upset about this plant, and getting upset about the Ninevites. Can't you have mercy and compassion on these Ninevites? You had mercy and compassion on this plant. You felt sorry for the plant. Mostly because it was shading you. But did the plant have to die? Can you see how you feel towards the Ninevites? Then the book ends. The book ends. Which is also terrifying. God was essentially telling him, your priorities are wrong. And your priorities are going to bring you down. So at least at this point, we can look and say, well, did the relationship between Jonah and the Ninevites get solved? Resolved? Nope. Apparently not. So you start to think, what am I supposed to get from this book? Conclusion am I supposed to come to? And I just could put down what I can think here. If you've got other ideas, please feel free to talk to me and discuss it. Perhaps God wants us to reflect on the stories of the Bible that seem to be unsettled. Isn't there other stories in the Bible that seem to be unsettled? And he does that to motivate us to more diligently study and pray for the correct understanding, for revelation, and for wisdom in our life. So years ago when I read this book for the first time, I come away now with different actions for me based on what God has revealed to me over the years. Read it from another perspective. The perspective we had today was different than we had years ago. Maybe it's more godlike. And we say, I see a stir to action here for me. Which is, look for my spiritual blind spots. So that God could help me repent of it. I personally feel that it had a better ending than what we see here. It's not recorded, so we don't know. But I personally feel the story has a better ending than what is here. And the reason I say that is in Matthew 12. Now this is speculation, four syllables. Speculation. Because it's not revealed. We don't know. But my hope is that it was resolved. If it's possible to hope for something that's in the past. Matthew 12, verse 38 through 40. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So he quotes from Jonah. So we make an association with Jesus Christ and Jonah. Is it a bad relationship? A bad association? I don't know. I don't think so. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he's using an example in the book of Jonah. That's how you know that I'm the Messiah. That's how you'll know. It doesn't seem logical to me that he would use a bad example or an evil person and associate with that. That's just my thinking. I may be totally off. And then it says, in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. So condemning the scribes and Pharisees, this generation that Jesus Christ was in, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Referring to himself. Referring to himself. So I actually read in an old article from our first organization that we attended that Jonah was a type of Jesus Christ. The analogy was that Jonah was in the belly of the fish and later was vomited out. It was an analogy of Christ's death and being brought down into the grave. It was like being in the fish was like in the grave for 3 days. And resurrected from the dead when he was spewed out onto the shore. Sounds pretty reasonable to me. Sounds like a decent analogy. There's also an interesting contrast that Jonah was a prophet to the Ninevites. Jesus was the true prophet with a message for the whole world. So Jesus was preaching a message to the whole world. Jonah was just preaching to the Ninevites. The irony is that the heathen Ninevites responded to a reluctant prophet. He didn't want to preach it. But this heathen Ninevites responded. Jesus Christ wanted people to respond, and no one responded, basically. They rejected it. The Pharisees rejected the message of the true prophet, Jesus Christ. These are just interesting little tidbits. It does seem that the story of Jonah is incomplete. We don't really know the fate of Jonah. He apparently had a spiritual blind spot. Did he finally repent? The Bible doesn't say. We would like to see a happy ending, like, and Jonah repented of his hatred for the people of Nineveh and was moved with compassion. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. But that's not to say that it didn't happen. But it's not recorded for us. Someday we will know the answer. Someday we will know the answer. But in the meantime, I personally would like to make sure I get the lesson from this book and what it means to me. Because judgment is on me and you now as the called out Church of God. So let's ask ourselves a few questions. Do we accept correction from the Scripture? Are we willing to look into ourselves to correct? Are we ignoring the obvious things when it comes to our sins? You know, maybe there's just a habitual sin that we just don't even think about anymore because it's such a habit. Do we have spiritual blind spots that are hampering us from fully repentant? Is God trying to work with us and we just don't see it? I think they're all reasonable questions to ask in light of the book of Jonah. So the main takeaway is God is working with all people at some level. But he is specifically working with us now to perfect us and to make us clean. And Jesus Christ is the way. We can confess our sins and ask the blood of Christ to cover the penalty for our sin. God is in control. He is patient and doesn't give up on his people. And he'll even perform miracles to help us see. He's looking for the repentant heart. Regardless of nationality, regardless of upbringing, regardless of background, He's looking for mercy and compassion in us, because those are godly character traits. He's looking for that. So just remember, for Jonah, God brought storms. He calmed the sea. He created the giant fish to save him. He kept him alive for 3 days and three nights. He used that 3 days and three nights as a symbol and as a sign that Jesus Christ will spend 3 days and three nights in the grave, as proof that He is our Messiah. God will do what it takes to have all of His called out ones to come to glory and have an opportunity for eternal life. If we continue to put God first in our life and we continue in His ways, there is no limit to what God will do for you and for me.